Thanks very much, and just keep your Bibles open there. We have four more messages in the will of God here to finish the book of Daniel. Here is it's Daniel 10, 11, and 12 is one section. It's the great last vision that's given in this book. Daniel 10 is something of an introduction to this prophetic vision. And then chapter 11, which we'll look at the next time I'm with you. The first 35 verses of chapter 11 will deal with, it's prophetic of the near, of the immediate future. So now we look back at his prophecies that has already been fulfilled, and enormous detail in that. I give a handout next week just to help, or 2 weeks from now, just to help look at that. And then the remaining part of chapter 11 will be the third message. 36 and following, we'll talk about the far future, and it talks about a future Antichrist. And then the final revelation there in chapter 12 and a personal word to Daniel. But those four messages, and we will conclude the book of Daniel. But here, Daniel 10, which is the introduction to this last great prophetic vision in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And we look at chapter 10. Just an introduction to see something of the principle of just preparation to receive God's truth. Here you see Daniel humbling himself, even partially fasting. So that's the human element. God does, like the proverb says, those who seek the Lord understand all things. That is, God will give you the understanding you need. The secret things belong to him. Some things God, out of his great mercy, doesn't show you too far in advance. My little children, he says, I have many more things to say, but you can't handle them now, but I won't withhold anything from you. But here we see Daniel seeking God. Of course, the divine element is God is gracious, and he graciously intervenes and speaks to Daniel. Well, verse 1 we look at first, the time and nature of the vision. He said, it's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Daniel has been in captivity over 70 years. It was the Babylonian rule that he was under, Nebuchadnezzar, and he had been taken captive. Now, Cyrus, this is the third year. The first year of Cyrus, that was in chapter 9. That's when that prophetic vision was given. But here, the third year. In the first year of Cyrus, he gave a proclamation to allow the ones in captivity to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. Daniel, evidently, he was too old to make that trip, or is the idea he still had government duties there, but he's still here in Babylon. God has a place for each one of us. I think of missionaries that I've visited about 8 or 9 times in Mexico, and in a very dangerous part of Mexico, and some have returned to the States doing a very wonderful work among Hispanics in Oregon, but one has stayed there. They're great friends, and they just had different purposes. I mean, they were in great danger, and one says, no, well, that's just where God has, and so he stayed there, and all of his children have stayed there, and they've married, and they're ministering there. So God has a place for each one of us. They're great friends. The one in Oregon always comes and helps them or whatever. So, I mean, their house was broken into a number of times, and they just sensed it was time for them to relocate. The other one did not come to that conclusion, and they've also had great challenges or whatever. So God has a place for each of us. Well, Daniel is still there in Babylon. Now, the nature of the vision you see in verse 1, it was a revelation, it says. A message was revealed to Daniel. So it was a revelation that came from God. So it said it's true. A message was true. Third thing you see in verse 1, it says it concerned great spiritual warfare, one of great conflict. And fourthly, it was understandable. So this revelation that God gives that's true concerns great spiritual warfare and is understandable. Now, the circumstances of the vision you see in verses 2 to 4. The time you see there, he's been mourning for 3 entire weeks, 21 days. It's the third day of the new year. The first 2 days are great festive days, but on the third day of the new year, he's been fasting until the 24th day, it says in verse 4. So this would include the whole Passover season, Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed that. He's a busy business executive, but he has time to what? Seek God, pray. He is mourning, verse 2. It says he's mourning. He's praying for the conflict that he knows going on in Judah, praying for the great conflict. We won't turn to it, but if you go back in Ezra chapter 4, you see the trouble they're having as they seek to rebuild the temple there. The opposition says, let us cooperate with you. They're trying to infiltrate compromise into them, and they don't accept that help. That would not be appropriate. So they are promoting fear and discouragement, even slandering them to government authorities, and the government authorities shut down the work. But God, I think through the prayers of others, the prayers of Daniel, sends prophetic messages from Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them and ultimately inform the government that what they're being slandered about is not true, and the work does continue. So now it's a partial fast, verse 3. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment, no, to soothe and refresh his skin from the heat of the sun. So it's a partial fast. An absolute fast is no drinking and no food. A normal fast would be drinking, but no food. This is a partial fast. I just remind us of, you know, as you will be looking at that as you go through that prayer book, be aware of we probably need to be, there is an abuse of fasting it's not a substitute for what? Obedience and repentance. It's also not a means to earn God's blessings. Jesus shed his blood, which we celebrate today, and earned for us every blessing of heaven. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. Our Lord warned about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not even to belittle the good gifts of food. But it can be used of God and led to what? Reduce the power of self and let the Spirit of God do a more intense work in us. Jesus' disciples were criticized for not fasting. Wow. I mean, the disciples of John fast, yours don't. He says, well, when the bridegroom is with them, speaking of himself, it's a time of rejoicing, not a time to fast. But when the bridegroom is taken away, then what? Then you'll fast in those days. As one writer says, our contentment with our lack of fasting may be a measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. So the idea of fasting can be used of God to cultivate that conscious enjoyment of his presence. So it is true that we fast when God leads us to fast. We're not commanded to fast. Sometimes D.L. Moody said, if you say, okay, I'll fast when God tells me to, and that is scriptural, but he says, you're too carnal, you'll never do it. Why don't you fast right now as a dedication fast to show that what? Okay, God, I'll do it when you ask me to do it. Well, it is a weapon in our spiritual warfare that God can use us as he allows us to do it, not to belittle the incredible good gift of food. Well, he is partially fasting now, partially fasting. He is there by the brook of the great river, the Tigris River, some 35 miles from Babylon. That's where he is. And then he gets this vision in verses 5 to 21. You have in verse 5 and 6 the description of what Scripture would call a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Here, he's dressed in linen, like the dress of a priest. Purity and righteousness, also waist girded with gold, royalty. Of course, Jesus is a priest and a king. His body, like beryl, some giant, triumphant jewel, transparent jewel, I should say. And his face had an appearance like lightning. And then further, he's described similar to where that vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. It says his eyes are like flaming torches, you know, penetrating insight. That's what you see in Revelation 1:14. His arms and feet like gleams of polished bronze. That's what you also see in Revelation 1:15 when you have that vision of Christ. Of course, the bronze was what the brazen altar that was connected with judgment there in the Old Testament. So it's the idea that, okay, here's Jesus, the triumphant Christ who's bore our judgment. And if we reject his payment for our judgment, we will be judged. Now, he yearns for us to escape his judgment. But here he sees this in glorious picture of Christ. Also, he says the sounds of his words are like the sounds of tumult, you know, like the sounds of many waters. That's what you see in Revelation 1:15. So he sees this vision, this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And then you see his response to that vision in verses 7 to 9. It says he saw something. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Now, others were with him. This is sort of, you see, it's like what, you know, when the Apostle Paul, who we know now as the Apostle Paul, saw was converted on the Damascus Road. Others were with him. And they saw a light, but they didn't see anybody. Only Paul, or it says they heard things, but only Paul understood. So, see, this is a revelation to even though others are with him, Daniel, revelation to Daniel. Seen only by Daniel. Now, other men, they did see something, and they had a great dread fell on them, and they ran away. But he's left alone, it says here. It says he's left alone in verses 7. A dread fell on them, they ran away, but I was left alone, verse 8. And I saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. My natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. And so not only he saw something, he heard something, verse 9. I heard the sounds of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep. So you see, this angelic appearance, whether it's at this point a mighty angel or whatever sent by this theophany Christ, but he saw something, he heard something, and he was touched. So it had an appearance of some human form. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Now, here we read in verses 11 and concluding this, the angelic aid that God sent Daniel. Now, I remind you of just the angelic aid that, you know, there's these demonic spirits that are all around us, and that's who our ultimate battle is against, Scripture says. But there are also angelic creatures that God sends to aid his people. I think of there's Hebrews 1:14 that says, talking about the angels, are not they all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So there are angels that, now we're not told all the particulars of how they help us and how we know that it would be an angelic help, but we do know that in this great cosmic battle, there are demonic forces and they're all around us and we see his work. I think of, I exercised very early this morning, and there in the steam room, one guy was there, he was chanting some angelic, but I was just praying that God, and we don't have to be afraid of that, but that is just infiltrating everything. Many, many things. I saw another believer there who's a missionary. Wonderful guy. I always enjoy seeing him. He was a missionary for many, many years in Africa. Came back, and he settled near the headquarters of the mission organization there in Florida. Lived on a golf course, but he was attracted to relocate into Wheaton. Now, not many people go from Florida to Illinois, but we thank God for everyone who does. And so that was and he was an actuary before he became a missionary. So he's living the opposite of the American dream, but really living God's dream. So he's obeying God. So he was wonderful, and so he was God's provision for me. I remember as I got in the car, he said, give them heaven. So, you know, he said, I just thought of that, he said. So anyhow, he knew I was preaching today. So, but anyhow, there is a great angelic, and we, like I say, we're not told. I mean, I'm sure sometimes people have speculated and they've told angel stories. I remember one student, and this was a true story or whatever. There was this individual that it was a killer that had killed many, many people, and they knew somebody also that had seen this killer, and they brought her into the police station, and they said, "You did, was this the person?" She said, "Yes, it was, but he, for some reason, he did not attack me." And she said, "Why didn't you attack me?" He said, "I would have. But it was that great big man that was with you," and she was by herself. So anyhow, we don't know exactly how it, I think I told you that one time when I was, it was during my engagement, and I was, I couldn't have a more godly person. She'll be with me today, but she is sick. She can't get over this sort of pink eye or something infected. We're trusting God for that, but it's not getting better. And so thank you for your prayers for her. But it was during my engagement, and it was just a time of great spiritual battle. And I just say, how much we enjoyed your wedding. What a great privilege to be able to be and celebrate with you. I was just down that day as I was on the train, just down and discouraged. And there are days like that. There are the evil days. And so anyhow. But I remember getting off the train, my spirit was down, and this total stranger came up to me. This jolly fella just looked like Clarence in the Wonderful Life movie. And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I teach at Moody." "Oh, can I please go with you?" I said, "Sure." And he walked with me. I tell you, just the walk, that almost mile and a half walk with that guy, my spirit was so picked up. I mean, I was just so encouraged. And I said, "Give me your name and your address." He did. I said, "I invited him to my wedding." Now, never heard from him. I don't know if he was from heaven. I don't know. But that's the close. I felt like just there was something, just God's intervention unquestionably. And he looked like a human being. But, we don't know how it works. But thank God that he can send his angelic help to us in our darkest hour. Well, here's the angelic aid he sends Daniel, and listen to this. He says, he said to me, I love this, Daniel, my translation says, man of high esteem, one who is deeply loved, of high esteem, of precious and desirable. He said that to him also in chapter 9, verse 23. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was 9:23, I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, you're desirable. One time is not enough to hear that. God wants to speak that to you. You know, his spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're his child. Well, you know, we know we're his child, but we need to be reminded that what? I have a heavenly Father who's looking after me. I'm not in this by myself. Every day, okay, God, I'm not in this. I can trust you for a fresh filling of your spirit. So he tells him, Daniel, man of high esteem, John was overwhelmed with that. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he wouldn't say, not that he was saying, I have a corner on God's love and he doesn't love anybody else, but he was just overwhelmed with that, the apostle of love. And God wants to say that to us. Just what he said to his son, there it is, baptism. He says, you art my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I just take that when I saw that John 17, that prayer, that high priestly prayer of Jesus where he says, I pray that my people would be one and that they would know that you love them in the same way you love me. Okay, if God loves us in the same way he loves Jesus, it's nothing. And in fact, God wants you to know and him to say to you countless times that what? You are his beloved. The Apostle Paul, he believed God loved the world. But he says, this life I now live in this earthly body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, Galatians 2:20. So God wants to speak personally to you that he loves you. He knows everything going on in your life. And to him, It's the most important thing. He can give attention to the minute details of your life, and he won't take away from his concern of anything else all over this world. So anyhow, listen to God. Listen to God. He sends angelic encouragement, O man of high esteem. Just as God sent that individual, I know God sent that individual, whether that was an angel or not, I don't know. But it was sure, I'll never forget that day. Secondly, there was strength to stand and understand, you see here in verse 11. Man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright. So strength to stand, strength to understand. And so when he had spoken this to me, I stood up trembling. Strength to understand. I think about that prayer of Ephesians 3. I pray that you'd be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that you could comprehend and experience his love. Strength to understand. I pray that for you, to have strength to understand. They wouldn't just be words, but they would be the reality that you are what? His beloved. And you'd walk around with that, and you'd be overwhelmed with that. Third, there's that comfort to calm his fear in verse 12. He said to me, don't be afraid. Daniel, don't be afraid. Those who seek the Lord do not have to. Well, I like that says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from my fear, Psalm 34:4. So at every point of fear, seek God, seek God. Don't be afraid, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself, your words were heard. So from the first day, your words were heard. I like he says, look, I like that verse. We won't turn to it, but I just want to quote it right. It's in Isaiah 65 and verse 24. It says what? I will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. So here he says, as soon as you heard, but God can even sometimes do it before us, before we call. So comfort to around calm Wheaton. And she saw this. This was yesterday. She was feeling a little bit better. Felt terrible this morning, but this individual and this lady says, "Please help me! Please help me!" And this was just downtown Wheaton, and because there was this lady behind her that was just cursing and yelling at her, and just seemed to be mentally deranged. And when she took her glass out, Penny knew this person. She was a friend of ours. And said, "Well, let's go." She was on the phone trying to call 911 for the police to come. And said, "Well, let's go in the library here." It was right downtown Wheaton. They went in the library and they got that taken care of or whatever. But comfort to calm our fear. Comfort to calm our fear. That person was crying out to God, and I think God sent my wife to help her. So, then he explains in verse 13 the angelic warfare. He says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. Here this angel is talking about this angelic warfare that evidently demonic forces are assigned. They're organized just over nations here over the Persian Empire. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's one of the ones that's called an archangel in Jude 9. He is seen in Revelation 12 as battling Satan in Revelation 12. It will see in chapter 12, verse 1, he guards Israel. And angels are sent, they help Jesus. Remember, after his temptation account, it says angels came and ministered to him. There in Gethsemane, it says angels came and strengthened him. And as I said, he sends angels to help us, Hebrews 1:14. So it says the prince, he was withstanding him for 21 days, but behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, he came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. 21 days, that's the length of Daniel's fast here. Now I've come, verse 14, he says, I've come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people, Israel, in the latter days, for this vision pertains to the days yet future. So, he says, humble seekers of God, Daniel, God wants to give understanding of what will happen to God's people in the latter days. And the latter days would be the future history of Israel, culminating in the climax of the coming of the Lord. And then you see Daniel's response in verses 15 to 17. He says, when he had spoken to me, according to these words. I turned my face to the ground. So you see this reverence. I turned my face to the ground and became... So, you know, when they heard a revelation from God, it's different than, oh boy, I want to get on the radio and tell everybody about it. No, he was humbled. He was humbled. And behold, one who resembled a human being, had a human appearance, was touching my lips. Verse 16. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing by, oh my Lord. So enabled him to speak. Oh my Lord, as a result of this vision, anguish has come upon me and I retain no strength. He's in awe. How can such a servant of my Lord talk with you, such as my Lord? But as for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor is any breath left in me. And then this one with human experience touched me again. This is the third time that one touch is not enough. Touched me again and strengthened me. Touched me again and strengthened me. And once again, you see, for the third time, that affirmation, O man of high esteem. You see, once again, he calms his fear. Don't be afraid. He affirms him and then calms his fear. See, one time is not enough to be affirmed. One time comfort is not enough. And he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. As soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak. You have strengthened me. Strengthened to understand. He says, I want to hear more. And then he says, do you understand why I came to you? See, God wants us to understand. Now, he's told us there earlier why he came to him. Look, it says it in verse 14. I came to you to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. He says, I want you to know. Look, I came to assure you. Well, I came to assure you. And then he reminds him again of the warfare, of this continuous warfare. He says, but I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come, another demonic force. Now, there is angelic warfare going around. We don't do that. Our focus is to be upon the Lord. It's to be upon the Lord. We can have strength. As I was in the steam room, and this guy was chanting, he didn't even know I was there. I have talked to him. I've even given him my prayer book because he said he had a religious bent. So I gave him my prayer book. But in an earlier occasion, so we've had a. But you know, he was chanting. I just thought, I think of 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But God is faithful, who will guard you from the evil one and strengthen you. I think he's thirsty. He's thirsty. He's hungering. He's looking to the wrong places. But I pray, and you join me in praying for that young man. So we don't have to be afraid. One day, every demon is going to be put into the lake of fire. Now he can be resisted. This is a help to me. It's not ritualistic. It's helpful. When I wake up, I tell you, I praise God for some attribute. Today it was love. There's a different attribute each day. I have a little bookmark that tells love. And then I thank him. I thank him for what, God, I'm accepted by you. I'm secure in you. I'm significant in you. And I ask you, God, I know I'm not adequate for this day, but give me a fresh filling of your spirit. But also, fourthly, I claim that warfare. Lord, around my life and around my family and around my children and around my ministry, and I pray that around this church. So now we can humble ourselves before God, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. I mean, I can sin in any way without the devil's help. But sometimes I can be fearful, I can be angry, I can be lustful, all the rest. But sometimes it's more than just my flesh involved in it. Sometimes it's strengthened, sometimes it's beyond that. And so claim his authority. Stand firm in his strength. And he says, look, I'll reveal to you the writings of truth. He says, behold, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writings of truth. as yet there's no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So prince, who's what? Guards Israel and guards his people. So I thank God. He would say, I'll reveal to you the writings of truth to help you fight these lies. How the devil works is not mystery. He works in the realm of lies. He tries to sow a lie, get you believing a lie. That's how he tries to grab a hold of an area of your life. Well, in conclusion here to this great introduction to this prophecies that we'll see further in chapters 11 and 12, it's humble prayer is a big part of learning. Humble prayer. Seek him. Seek him. Even let your fears and anxieties encourage you to seek him. That's how they work for you. Realize that you are in a battle. We need divine strength. We need his strength. We need his armor. And it's praise him that what? You have angels that fight for you. Trust him to fight your battles. Trust him to, I like that, Michael the Archangel, the Lord rebuke you. Trust him to fight the battles around your life. And I would say, lastly, listen to his encouragement. Listen to his encouragement. You know, what your perception of what the most important person in your life thinks about you is the greatest influence of what of yourself, what you think about yourself. And you see, there's input that comes your way that, I was just talking to a pastor yesterday. I love this dear man. He's down in another state. He was in this area when I came. He was a student in this area at another school when I came to first teach here. And we would have frequently, we would spend time together, and I've stayed in touch with him. And he told me, he says, you know, he told me a couple of things that were a concern to him. He says, you know, we've reached out, and we have a bigger budget than we've ever had before, and so sometimes I can get my eyes off the Lord, and I can be concerned, are we going to be able to make that? But also, there was an individual who came as a, on their staff that came that just sort of was greatly critical of him, and he ended up resigning from the staff, but he's still there in the church. And he says, you know, sometimes when he gets his eyes off the Lord and on that's hard. You know, when you have somebody in your life that, you know, is sort of, you feel like there's malice towards you, that can affect you. Now, he's a greatly esteemed pastor, but he says it's like sometimes that one individual just seems like their voice has a megaphone attached to it. Now, there's countless people that love him or whatever. So we prayed over that, and I said, you know, I so remember this dear pastor. He told me one time, he said, you know, sometimes when you've gone totally, you've done everything you can to reconcile, and it just doesn't seem like the person's not willing to. He said, you know, you have to just keep walking with God. And as you keep walking with God, he said, here's what he would do. He says, God, I pray that somehow in the overflow of my ministry, you'd meet a deep need in that person's life. I said, that's what we're going to trust God because with that man. As he comes there at your church, that you, just as you preach the sermon today, tomorrow, talking to him yesterday, that God would just meet a deep need in his life. And he says, well, it is merciful. He sits in a place that I can't see him as readily, so that sort of helps. But anyhow, we're praying for him. Well, we all need that. Listen to his encouragement. Let him tell you, not just once, but continually, he accepts you. You are his beloved. God's the God who gives encouragement. And so look to him, that he accepts you. He loves you in the same way he loves Jesus, according to John 17:21. You stand in his grace. You can't. He's for you. You're secure in him. You can't be separated from his love. These aren't just fairy tale things. These are truth. And so these you depend upon that, and you trust God's Spirit to convince your spirit of that. No one can snatch you out of his hand, according to John 27:30. And you're significant. He says that he's continually thinking about you. Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts to me? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. When you're constantly thinking about somebody, that person's important to you. Well, God in his infinite can be always thinking about you and not take his attention off any one of us. He's constantly thinking about you. You're significant. He has preordained good works that each of you are to walk in. And each of us are to walk in. So listen to his encouragement. Well, thank you for being kind and encouraging. And I pray God's richest blessing upon you this new year. And look forward to being with you at least twice a month. And Father, thank you. God, take your word today. I ask in Jesus' name the words that we need to hear, even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Would you speak to each one like you did to Daniel? As you esteemed him, dear God, I pray that in Christ's name you would do that to each one of our hearts. We pray, God, your love would invade our fear, even our shame, in ways that we can be restored to your full blessing in anything that's hindering us from that. So, God, fight our battles. Fight the battles of each one of us, dear God. Fight the battles around our nation, dear God. The demonic forces, we thank you. God, you've seemed to show us that you're not totally given up on us, and we praise you for that. We worship you for intervening in our last election. We pray that in regard to the upcoming inauguration. We pray that, Father, our confidence is in you, not in any man, but we ask you to intervene in our land, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake, for the sake of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.